This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. Please stay tuned.
وجود مبارک امام سجاد سلام الله علیه سوال کردن در این جریان و نهضت و قیام و مقاومت کی پیروز شد؟ فرمود ما.
Once Imam Sajjad علیه السلام, our fourth Shia Imam, was asked, who will be victorious in this movement, this uprising which you have undertaken and this resistance that you have been showing? He replied, certainly us. Even though Imam Sajjad alayhi salam was brought to Syria in chains, yet he said, we are the ones who are victorious. We went there and revived the Islamic school of thought and showed the world what humanity is. We showed them the true and original identity of Islam by delving deep into it. Thus, we presented the source of truth to people. Many people were awakened through Imam al-Hussein's movement and the religion was revived. And if you want to see who has won victory, say the adhan and iqama during the prayer and see whose name you will mention. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam continued, we went there and revived this name and returned home. The name of the Holy Prophet is mentioned in the adhan and iqama. Whenever you say the adhan and iqama, you mention the Holy Prophet's name. The Umayyads intended to get rid of this name.
تمام هویت ما به وسیله حسین ابن علی سلام الله علیه بعد از
Therefore, we see that our entire identity has been revealed by Husayn ibn Ali after the departure of the Holy Prophet and the incidents which occurred. If in the world we sell ourselves to the sun, we have sustained a loss. If we sell ourselves to the moon or the Milky Way, we have incurred a loss. There is no one more valuable and precious than us, because eternity is ours and Allah has reserved heaven with all its glory for us. Whatever man desires exists in heaven. That is precisely why Imam al-Hussein gave away whatever he had, his own life and the dear ones, in the way of preserving the religion. In fact, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam rose up in the name of enjoining the good and forbidding evil. There is also a verse in the Quran which is about this issue. In fact, the two weighty things, that is the Holy Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, both invite us to a single cause. The very act of an infallible person, such as the Prophet, his daughter Fatima, and the 12 Imams, serve as an ultimate proof for us. However, in order for us to understand this issue by assessing the ayahs of the Quran and the action of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, we see that whatever that Allah stated in the Holy Quran was carried out by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and whatever Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam did, Allah has mentioned it in the Holy Quran.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Kalam Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Olema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Ayatollah Javadi Amali. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Kalam Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanah.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, how Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us to live by our beliefs. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, an honor to be here at your service. The month of Muharram and commemorating the martyrdom and mission of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs. We learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam that we must live by our beliefs. We must not change our beliefs based upon the circumstances of our life. And so when the chips are down and things are not going our way, or we want to achieve something, well, we let go of our beliefs. We don't follow up on our beliefs. We let go of our beliefs, or we hide our beliefs, or we just plain and simple don't believe. Why? So that we can gain something, or we can add something to our material wealth, or our status, or our position. Sometimes, in order to acquire some physical thing, we go out of our way to the extent where we sacrifice our beliefs. We would lie, we would cheat, we would find shortcuts. We will do whatever we can to achieve that something. And so in reality, what happens is that we sacrifice our belief for some petty thing that we're trying to gain, something personal, or some comfort, or some kind of a added gain in our life. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he teaches us the opposite, that we should never sacrifice our belief for anything.
Why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
As-salamu alayk, ya Aba Abdullah.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about how Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us to live by our beliefs. So when we're talking about living by our beliefs, we need to be steadfast when it comes to our belief, our faith, our conviction. We shouldn't sacrifice our belief for anything. Our belief in Allah, our belief in the Quran, our belief in the pure Muhammadan Islam, our belief in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, our belief in the infallible and immaculate Imams and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, our belief in Imam Hussein alayhi as-salam. Our belief is what we have, and it is this belief, this faith, this conviction which will help us in the next world, which is the eternal world. But when we sacrifice our belief, we might gain something on a personal level in this world, gain something that will diminish over time, if we gain it at all in the first place. And not only are we gaining something which is very petty and paltry, but we are also losing the hereafter. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he teaches us that our beliefs and our actions must be one, and we should never sacrifice our beliefs for anything. On the contrary, we must sacrifice everything for our beliefs.
At the horizon, the source we're waiting for heat.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Won't be life tomorrow. You can save yourself tonight and go. A deep silence filled the air.
In the limelight.
President Joe Biden is weighing a slate of proposals aimed at dramatically reforming the Supreme Court, including imposing term limits for justices and establishing an enforceable code of ethics. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. President Biden is considering a series of proposals to reform the Supreme Court, including measures to establish term limits for justices and an enforceable ethics code, CBS News has learned. Any plans would require approval from Congress. The Washington Post was first to report President Biden's expected support for changes to the Supreme Court. The president revealed in a call with the Congressional Progressive Caucus on Saturday, 13th of July, that he's been working with experts on proposals to reform the nation's highest court, to be announced soon. A source familiar with the call has confirmed. President Biden did not tell the group what his plans are, but his willingness to engage on the issue marks a shift for the president, who led the Judiciary Committee while serving in the U.S. Senate. It's not hyperbole to suggest Donald Trump is literally an existential threat to the very constitution of democracy we say we care about, President Biden told the progressive lawmakers. He added, I mean, if this guy wins, He's not, and now, especially with the Supreme Court giving him the kind of breath, I don't need to get into the Supreme Court right now, anyway. But I need your help, I need your advice, and I want to make sure that we have a closer working relationship because we're in this together. President Biden came under pressure from the liberal groups during the 2020 election to endorse reforms to the Supreme Court, including adding more seats to his current 9. Biden declined to back so-called court packing and instead created a commission to study proposals to change the High Court, which approved and submitted its final report to him in December of 2021. The commission did not recommend structural changes to the Supreme Court, but endorsed adoption of a code of ethics for Supreme Court justices. On the issue of term limits, the bipartisan panel examined 12 and 18-year terms, but warned that any law imposing such limits would likely be challenged in federal courts of law. President Biden has not publicly addressed the commission's findings, even as Democrats in Congress called for a legislative response to ethics issues at the Supreme Court. The court adopted its own code of conduct in November amid the pressure to enact ethics rules, but it does not contain any enforcement mechanism. The Supreme Court, which has a 6-3 conservative majority, has come under scrutiny in recent weeks as it handed down a slew of high-profile decisions to close out its term. Those rulings include reversing a 40-year-old decision to curtail federal regulatory power, invalidating a Trump-era ban on bump stock devices for semi-automatic rifles, and finding that former presidents are entitled to immunity from federal prosecution for official acts taken whilst in office. 2 years ago, the High Court dismantled the constitutional right to abortion, and last year, it rejected affirmative action for higher education. The landmark decision on presidential immunity has significant ramifications for the case brought against former President Donald Trump by special counsel Jack Smith, and further delays the start of a criminal trial in Washington, D.C. Donald Trump has pleaded not guilty to 4 federal charges. President Biden has criticized the decision of the Supreme Court, saying it means any president, including Donald Trump, will now be free to ignore the law of the land. The rulings came amid a year-long investigation by Senate Democrats into the ethics practices at the Supreme Court, launched after a news outlet, ProPublica, revealed Justice Clarence Thomas has accepted luxury travel from Republican megadonor Harlan Crowe and did not disclose the trips on his annual financial disclosure form. The website Politico has also covered the same story. President Joe Biden is weighing a slate of proposals aimed at dramatically reforming the Supreme Court, including imposing term limits on justices and establishing an enforceable code of ethics, according to a person familiar with the matter. Joe Biden has also discussed calling for a constitutional amendment to limit immunity for presidents and certain other office holders in response to the court's ruling last month that presidents should be shielded from criminal prosecution for a range of official acts. The proposals are not yet finalized, according to the person who was granted anonymity to discuss private deliberations. But President Biden previewed the move during a call last week with progressive lawmakers, promising a major initiative to overhaul the Supreme Court, and an official announcement could come in a matter of weeks. Establishing term limits for justices and an ethics code would both require congressional approval, including 60 votes in the U.S. Senate, likely making for a tough path to passage, even if Joe Biden is re-elected and Democrats control both chambers of Congress next year. a constitutional amendment would face an even higher bar, requiring two-thirds support from both chambers of Congress or from a convention called by two-thirds of the states, as well as the approval of three-fourths of state legislatures. Proposing the package would nevertheless mark a significant shift for Joe Biden after dismissing calls for years to reform the Supreme Court. And it could help rebuild support among progressive Democrats, many of whom remain skeptical that Joe Biden can win re-election following a faltering debate performance last month. A former chair of the Senate Judiciary Committee, Joe Biden, during the 2020 presidential campaign, rejected a push by liberals to endorse expanding the Supreme Court. Instead, he created a commission to study possible changes, but has not taken action since that report was published in late 2021. The Supreme Court's presidential immunity decision, meanwhile, was cited earlier this week as the foundation for the dismissal of a criminal case against Donald Trump over his handling of classified documents. "I think the Supreme Court made a terrible decision," Joe Biden said during an NBC News interview on Monday, 15th of July. He added, "I would argue if you check surveyed constitutional scholarship, they seem out of touch with what the founders intended." Justices Clarence Thomas and Samuel Alito have also been embroiled in personal ethics scandals. Clarence Thomas was the subject of extensive reporting last year on his failure to disclose lavish gifts and travel, and his close ties to wealthy Republican donors. Samuel Alito flew flags outside his homes that were associated with the January 6, 2021 insurrection. Those episodes have further ramped up scrutiny of the Supreme Court, whose members are appointed to lifetime terms.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You are listening to The Last Savior. In this program, we give you insights about the Imam of Time, Imam Zamana, Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his purified family, said, if someone dies and is not aware about the Imam of his time, will die the death of an ignorant. Which in itself makes very clear like how important it is to know about the Imam of your time. And the Last Savior is here to help you. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure to be here.
Thank you for coming. Dr. Ali Alavi is a research scholar in the field of Mathaviyat. And today we will discuss about the philosophy of occultation. Why Imam is an occultation? We have been discussing in the previous episodes as well the reason behind this occultation. One was the fear of being killed and another was the immunity to pay allegiance to the wrongdoers. We want to know the more philosophy behind the occultation of Imam.
Okay, we have been supposed to talk about four factors or four elements that have been announced in the language of narrations about the philosophy of occultation of Imam Ali Salam. And we definitely emphasize that there are not going to be that definite and certain and decisive reasons on philosophy, I mean the pure philosophy of occultation. Mm-hmm. But these are something that we have just received, I mean, based on the narrations, and there must be some other philosophy behind this issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in its right time will tell us. After the prophetic hadith and narration that we said that يخاف القتل, that is يخاف القتل, that is out of the fear of his after the fear of him being killed, that is Imam alayhi salam, the proof of God. Mm-hmm. We talk that Imam alayhi salam should be immune from any allegiance from any wrongdoer. Right. The third that we are going to talk about is from a narration that we received it from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that he says that Imam alayhi salam says that after talking about the reason of the delay and the punishment of the nation of Nuh alayhi salam, Imam alayhi salam says that the occultation of Imam takes long. Mm-hmm. I mean, it will become lengthy till right can be disclosed to everyone. That is, here, true believers are going to be separated from false believers to purify, to have filter. That final selection, to okay. filter all those who claim to be, for example, Muslims or following the Islam, to show themselves and to be distinguished from each other.
Yes. We'll discuss more with you, Brother Ali Alavi, after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
Wherever you be, I'll be with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to meet you.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Save here. And we are talking about the Imam of our time, the occultation, the philosophy behind it. And Brother Ali Alavi was discussing a narration before going to the break. I would want you to continue.
Yeah, the hadith says, the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that this time of occultation would be lengthy, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to separate between the true believers and false believers.
Right.
And what is the outcome? Those who actually act hypocritically, out of hypocrisy, they will be put aside. And since in the government of Imam alayhi salam, there are vast areas of facilities are going to be given at the hand of these people.
Mm-hmm.
So the purest ones are going to be the holders of those trustees mm-hmm. of the Islamic Ummah and
right.
the leaders of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So one of the reasons that it is getting that long is to find and to filter and to reach to that purest ones
mm-hmm.
at the end of the time. So right. this is one reason that has been said by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And there is another reason that can be deduced and understood from the language of a hadith, that the humanity has not yet reached to this maturity to accept the Imam, the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And they might actually lose the opportunity to benefit from Imam alayhi salam. Let me give you an example. Look, suppose that the followers of Adam alayhi salam,
mm-hmm.
they were going to be given Al-Quran, the mm-hmm. book that came, I mean, centuries later. So yeah. do you think that those people could even digest and understand that, I mean, comprehensive book. Teachings of Quran? No, they need, I mean, their needs and requirements were quite limited.
Mm-hmm.
Or moreover, let me give you another example. Suppose that, for example, you have a mm-hmm. two-year-old infant. Do you think he can have, for example, official food than the formal food that we eat, like, I mean, elderly ones?
Obviously not.
So slowly, he reaches to this age to be eligible to have this kind of foods. I mean, mm-hmm. slowly, he has first his mother's milk, later on some other additional, let's say, liquid kinds mm-hmm. of foods. And later on, he reaches to that age, for example, 3, 4, that he can eat like elderly ones, right?
Also, we cannot fill the amount of water in a glass as much as we can fill into a tanker. Mm. So there's a capacity always. We're talking about the capacity, like whatever there is. So when we have to learn things, we need to have that capacity. When we, when the imam is going to come, we need to have that capacity to benefit from imam, actually. Otherwise, we are going to be among the maybe the ones who will lose faith on maybe even seeing the imam, because capacity is much more necessary.
Right.
Well, we will discuss more with you, Brother Ali Alavi. But before that, let's go for a short break. Dear listeners, don't change that dial. We'll be back in a while.
مهدينا في الأزمان شعى ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ما ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شعى ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We are with Professor Ali Alavi, and we are discussing the philosophy of occultation. Why is Imam an occultician? If he is having a long life, then where is Imam and why? Why is he an occultician? Brother Ali Alavi has explained
for us. So we have been saying that one of the reasons that have been said in the language of narration is that preparation of the world's situation is one of the reasons and philosophies of his occultation period that made it that long. We have been saying that a sort of series of requirements are needed for humanity to be eligible, to be apt to take the benefits, blessings of Imam alayhi salam. So this understanding, this maturity might not necessarily come through hopelessness.
Right.
Sometimes it comes through development of knowledge.
Right.
You see, as long as knowledge develops, they understand, okay, there are still many things to learn. I mean, there is a greater power against us. So there is a greater power over us. So we reach to this level that we say, okay, we are nothing. I mean, this nothingness that humanity reaches, and the deadlocks that they reach at the end of the day, due to even, for example, the improvement of knowledge gives them this ability to make an atomic bomb and kill thousands and thousands of people in no time, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it means this is a deadlock in life, deadlock in the world. So, I mean, okay, so we have to be waiting for this maturity among the people to say, okay, there must be something, there must be a person, there must be a government, there must be an entity that comes and is going to say the last word. Not like this. This kind of knowledge, this kind of progress is a toxic kind of progress.
It's
not a natural, it's not kind of holy progress that we are after.
Mm-hmm.
You see? So why in Islam we say that weapons of mass destruction are forbidden? So this is the reason. Islam tells us you are not, for example, if I'm going to fight you only, so we have our means of fighting and everything is clear. So it has nothing to do with your case and with your family and with other members of yours.
Right.
Right? So this is the logic that Islam says. So when you reach to this conclusion that there is nothing rich as Islamic teachings, and you reach to this point that, okay, I have nothing and I'm in need of a person to come and say the last word.
Right.
So this maturity takes time. And we have seen that in these, at least centuries, humanity has not reached this either through oppression or through accepting oppression.
Right.
So humanity needs to reach to this maturity that they are in need of this last promised savior to come to Saul and say the last word, either through oppression or through accepting oppression, because accepting oppression is not less than oppression itself.
Yes.
Right? So when those people who are silent in the world, due to, for example, a certain case that we are seeing and witnessing in every day of our life, the issue of Gaza and Palestine.
Oppression
so some
everywhere.
Out of oppression, they do not say something.
Mm-hmm.
But some through accepting oppression. So what's wrong with these Muslim, so-called Muslim countries that they are silent and they are accepting this violence and this massacre and genocide, and they're still silent. So are you waiting for Imam al-Islam to come to rule over them? And are they going to listen to Imam while they see that, I mean, innocent people are being killed in genocide and massacre day and night?
Mm-hmm.
So do we think that this maturity has reached already or not? Mm-hmm. So we need to try our best to make ourselves apt and eligible and
more aware.
More aware of the conditions of the time of Imam to prepare ourselves. Let's start from ourselves. Then others have their own duties. But it's my duty to enlighten, to first work on myself and enlighten others.
Charity begins at home.
Definitely.
Thank you so much, brother, for being with us and helping us with those beautiful insights again and making us more aware about the Imam of our time. May Allah give us the capability to get that capacity to see Imam and to benefit from him and to be among his soldiers. And may Allah give us the capability to equip ourselves with more and more knowledge to be serving you here in the Last Savior with more awareness on the topic so that you and us be among the Last Savior soldiers. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Just in case you have any questions regarding the Last Savior, regarding the Imam Zaman Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja, please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. If you want to listen to our programs again, because there are a series of episodes out there in our archive, please go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. And you'll find the tab COI, Call of Islam, and can search The Last Savior and find an archive of our programs there. Thank you so much for listening. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma.
In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. O Allah, protect your representative, Al-Hujjah bin al-Hasan, Imam al-Mahdi, and send salutation upon him and his ancestors, now as well as all the times. Be his guardian, protector, guide, and assistance. Help him in his path and be watchful for him till you let him rule over the earth willingly and cause him to live in it for a long time.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
In the United States, a Democratic Senator Bob Menendez has been convicted on all charges in a federal corruption trial and will be sentenced on 29th of October. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Fox News Channel has covered this story and tells us more. The jury in the federal corruption trial of Senator Bob Menendez, Democrat of New Jersey, and two of his business associates, Fred Dibes and Wael Hanna, found Menendez guilty on all charges after a grueling 9-week trial in Manhattan, New York. Senator Bob Menendez pleaded not guilty to federal charges that he accepted an array of bribes in exchange for helping foreign governments. Jurors deliberated for 3 days. The conviction on all 16 counts against Menendez exposes the senator to a sentence of more than 200 years in prison, though such a heavy sentence is unlikely. The judge in the case scheduled the senator's sentencing date for 29th of October. Senator Bob Menendez condemned the decision in a statement outside the courtroom, so far refusing to resign despite overwhelming calls to do so. His attorney says they plan to appeal the verdict. "I'm deeply disappointed in the decision by the court of law," Bob Menendez said, claiming that he never violated a public oath and that he had never been a foreign agent. Prosecutors delivered a brief press conference outside of the courtroom following the verdict. The prosecutor said the case has always been about shocking levels of corruption. This wasn't politics as usual, this was politics for profit, according to U.S. Attorney for Southern District of New York, Damian Williams. Damian Williams added, "Years of selling Menendez's office for profit has finally come to an end." Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer responded to the court's verdict by calling on Senator Bob Menendez to resign immediately. Chuck Schumer said, "In light of this guilty verdict, Senator Menendez must now do what is right for his constituents, for the Senate, and for our country. He must resign." New Jersey Governor Phil Murphy echoed Chuck Schumer's call in his own statement. New Jersey Governor Phil Murphy said Senator Menendez received a fair trial and due process of law as he was entitled to under our Constitution. "I want to thank all the public servants who play crucial roles in our criminal justice system, including our law enforcement officials, prosecutors, defense attorneys, jurors and judges. Their hard work ensured that these brazen crimes were proven beyond a reasonable doubt, and our nation is grateful for their service." New Jersey Governor Phil Murphy added, "I reiterate my call for Senator Bob Menendez to resign immediately." In his 5-hour closing argument on Tuesday, 16th of July, federal prosecutor Paul Monteleone urged jurors to hold the New Jersey Democrat accountable for his alleged misconduct. "This is a big case," Monteleone said, "but it all boils down to a classic case of corruption on a massive scale." During the trial, prosecutors cited emails and text messages from Menendez, as well as FBI testimony, to present evidence they argued shows the Democratic senator accepted extravagant gifts from foreign governments. The gifts totaled more than $100,000 worth of gold bars, in addition to hundreds of thousands of dollars in cash stuffed throughout Menendez's New Jersey home. Menendez was charged by federal prosecutors with 18 counts since he pleaded innocent last year, all relating to a multi-layer alleged bribery scheme involving Egypt and Qatar. In March, An 18-page indictment was wrapped into Menendez's existing charges already against him and his co-defendants, including his wife Nadine, for allegedly acting as a foreign agent and accepting hundreds of thousands of dollars in bribes to benefit the Egyptian government through his power and influence as a senator. The indictment came after co-defendant José Uribe, who allegedly gifted Nadine a Mercedes convertible, accepted a plea deal and agreed to cooperate with prosecutors. The charges also alleged that Menendez committed conspiracy, bribery, and acted as a foreign agent, and extorted and wire fraud. CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story and tells us more. A jury on Tuesday, 16th of July, found Senator Bob Menendez guilty on all counts in his federal corruption trial, and Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer swiftly called on his Democratic colleague Bob Menendez to resign. Menendez of New Jersey was convicted of 16 counts, including bribery, extortion, wire fraud, obstruction of justice, and acting as a foreign agent for his role in a years-long bribery scheme. The verdict is a staggering blow for the Democratic establishment in New Jersey, where longtime state power broker George Norcross faces a separate racketeering indictment and a stain on the party's national brand. Bob Menendez, one of the most feared and influential figures in state politics, now faces decades in prison, and further questions about how he wielded his power as the former chairman of the U.S. Senate Foreign Relations Committee. "Obviously, I'm deeply, deeply disappointed by the jury's decision," Menendez told reporters outside of the courtroom. He added, "I have every faith that the law and the facts did not sustain that decision, and that we will be successful upon appeal." Menendez faces sentencing on 29th of October this year, and he maintains he never violated his public oath and has never been anything but a patriot of my country and for my country. Menendez said, "I have never, ever been a foreign agent, and the decision rendered by the jury today would put at risk every member of the U.S. Senate in terms of what they think a foreign agent would be." Damian Williams, the U.S. Attorney for the Southern District of New York, said after the court verdict, "This wasn't politics as usual, this was politics for profit." Bob Menendez appeared to shake his head when the first guilty verdict against him was read out. When the jury was finished, he leaned his elbows on the defense table with his hands clasped in front of his face. When the court officer announced there was a verdict and parties piled in, both Menendez's daughter, Alicia Menendez, and his sister sat in silence, looking straight ahead and not speaking. They seemed to embrace one another. As the senator left the courtroom, he walked over to his sister and daughter, spoke to them for a moment and left. They all had serious expressions on their faces. Even before his conviction, Menendez's case sparked a revolt among rank-and-file Democrats against the state's party machine, which has for decades run roughshod over outsider candidates. The race to replace him, which began shortly after Menendez was indicted, initially featured First Lady Tammy Murphy. The surge of support for her from county party bosses over the more popular Representative Andy Kim, now the nominee, led to a grassroots backlash. "This is a sad and somber day for New Jersey and for our country," Andy Kim said in a statement on Tuesday. "Our public servants should work for the people, and today we saw the people judge Senator Menendez as guilty and unfit to serve the public. I call on Senator Menendez to stand down. When these charges were first made public And now that he has been found guilty in a court of law, I believe the only course of action for him is to resign his seat immediately. The people of New Jersey deserve better.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Illuminating quotes by Ayatollah Khamenei on Imam Hussein's uprising. The late Sayyid Ibn Tawus and other luminaries have maintained that when the captives, namely Zainab salatullah alayha, and others, entered the desert of Karbala and Arba'in, Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari and Atiyah Ufi were not the only people there. Some people from the Bani Hashim tribe and some of the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam had gathered at his shrine to welcome Zainab. Maybe that was why Zainab insisted they go to Karbala on their return from Sham. She wanted this small but important gathering to be formed there. Some scholars have argued that they could not have made it to Karbala by Arba'in. The late Ayatollah Ghazi has explained in detail in one of his works how it was possible for them to arrive in Karbala by Arba'in. Arba'in, which took place after the Battle of Karbala, was only a start. That event marked the beginning. After the great tragedy in Karbala and the sacrifice that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his companions and his family members made, those who were taken captive had to propagate the message of Karbala.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The sermons and disclosures of Zainab salawatullah alayha and Imam Sajjad alayhi salam had to act like a powerful medium and propagate the truths, thoughts, goals, positions of the martyrs of Karbala. That was what happened later on. Many people who had listened to Zainab salawatullah alayha or Imam Sajjad in Kufa and Sham found out a lot of things when they saw the conditions of the captives of Karbala. But they did not have enough courage or capabilities to stand up the oppressive and arrogant government of the time and show what they had found out. Believers suppressed their feelings. Arba'in provided the first outlet for the suppressed truth and feelings. The first revolt took place on Arba'in. If this battle had not taken place in Karbala, we would not be aware of the principles of Islam to the extent we are today. And there was probably just a nominal trace of Islam. Not only were this great event and the holy blood of the martyrs not undermined, but they also gained more prominence in history. This is an outstanding example. Everyone was wondering what had happened on the day of Ashura. The greatness of the event, the greatness of the jihad done by the Prophet's loved one and his companions was not known to anyone. Neither was the magnitude of the catastrophe in which the Holy Prophet's sons and loved ones were martyred. The majority of those who were present in the battlefield did not recognize the importance of this issue, and those who were fighting for the enemies were so ignorant and unaware that they did not realize what had happened. Those enchanted by arrogance lust, and animal urges cannot understand what is happening in the human world. Of course, Sayyida Zainab, Sukaina, and those innocent girls and women did recognize the magnitude of the event. This is what happened on the day of Ashura.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
In the middle of this genocidal war and the ongoing Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip, suffering is increasingly unfolding. Today, we are here to present the story of Mu'taz Abu Dayya. Mu'taz led an initiative to help the people around him who are struggling with the amputations they sustained by the Israeli attacks on the Gaza Strip. The initiative of this young physiotherapist relies heavily on his volunteer efforts to rehabilitate the amputated limb for the future journey of recovery. What makes this initiative particularly impactful is the deep sense of solidarity it fosters within the community. Mu'taz does not only contribute his time and skills, but also provides emotional support to the recipients who are grappling with the trauma of losing a limb in a war zone.
Actually, this initiative is about providing the service of physiotherapy. According to the current circumstances in the Gaza Strip due to this genocidal war and the lack of resources and rehabilitation and physiotherapy centers, I chose to help the injured people with amputations in my area.
In the wake of the complete absence of rehabilitation centers in the Gaza Strip by the Israeli bombing, this man is in urgent need for help. He finds his relief in Mu'taz's initiative. This man is trying to cope with the unbearable conditions of life after losing his home. He's also struggling to find water, food, and medications for him and for his family.
I lost both of my legs and my arm is fractured. It is hard for me to move and meet my family's needs, so I appeal to everyone in the world to support my right to a dignified life with my family. The initiative of Dr. Mu'taz is very good for the injured people, in the displacement centers particularly.
As we have just seen, this story of suffering is one of thousands. A lot of Palestinians inside these evacuation camps are still suffering and struggling. However, the suffering is multiplied when the person is amputated. This initiative led by Mu'taz is trying to reach for the global community and trying to raise awareness about the circumstances of the Palestinian amputated people. Ghada Zabut, the middle area of the Gaza Strip.
They've come out in their thousands, standing shoulder to shoulder in a line that snaked around the parliament building as MPs sit for the first day of debate since the general election.
We've been calling for a ceasefire since October, and we're demanding a ceasefire, and it's many months down the line, and many thousands of people have been murdered.
It's the second protest since the Labour government swept to power in a general election earlier this month. An unbreakable human chain calling on Prime Minister Keir Starmer to pressure Israel to agree to a ceasefire and end its genocidal assault on Palestinians.
And for that to happen, this former Labour Party leader believes there are immediate measures the British government must take.
1. Stop arms supplies to Israel. 2. Demand a ceasefire. 3. Stop the use of RAF Akrotiri to take material through. And 4. Demand the end of the occupation and abide by international law from the International Criminal Court and the International Court of Justice.
Despite his call for an immediate ceasefire, there was special fury here at new Foreign Minister David Lammy and his recent meeting with the Israeli Prime Minister.
Got the day before he went, Israel bombed Al-Mawasi refugee camp. It killed over 90 Palestinians. Now, he didn't even comment on that. Not a comment. 90 Palestinians, most of them women and children, blown to pieces. Their arms and legs.